Thanks. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. Glendale holds a special place in my heart. Brian is one of my best friends. We met our sophomore year of college, and I'm so thankful for his friendship and know what a blessing he is to you all, and he's a blessing in my life. My wife, Christy, was actually a member here right after we graduated from Pepperdine in 2005. My brother-in-law, sister-in-law, Bryce and Diana, nephew, Zeke and River, and brand-new niece, Ember, call Glendale their church home. And many of you are friends. I'm blessed to work with SoCal Teen Camp as a director, and your students are a tremendous blessing every summer as we get to spend time with them up at SoCal Teen Camp. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the grace that you give us, the grace that we live in. God, as we come this morning, we confess, as our communion meditation talked about, that things happen in this world and we are often confused. We are often hurt, and we lift up Paris to you. We lift up those who are hurting, those who are asking why, those who aren't in a place to ask why because they're just trying to survive. And so, God, we come, and I pray this morning that as we look to Jesus, that your Spirit would enable us to continue to choose love over hate, to continue to choose to be in relationship with one another and with this world instead of building walls and isolation. And God, in all of this, we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was one of those moments you want to have last for forever. It was at the Risen Conference last year here at Glendale, and James was up here leading worship, as he does, and I'm so thankful for James's gifts of song leading. I was sitting kind of over in this area of the auditorium with my nephews, and during one of the songs, River asked if he could sit on my shoulder so he could see better. And as we both sang, I remember thinking what a special moment that was. It was a holy moment for me, one of those heaven draws near moments. River was singing as loud as he could with just such great joy. And I was singing less loudly, because when I sing, I try to respect those around me who want to be able to stay on key, because I'm not the best singer. And so singing when and where people can hear me, those are terribly vulnerable moments for me. And to be honest, if I let the voices of shame and fear have their way, my voice will grow silent. My fear and shame of singing started in middle school. Eighth grade Zach had a dream, and that dream was to be a rock star. The hair is, you know, just a remnant of that dream, I believe. But let's all be honest at this point this morning. All of us, most of us have had that dream of becoming rock stars in our lives. In my youth ministry, it just so happened that three other guys also shared that dream of becoming rock stars, so we decided to put a band together. It's important to pause here real quick and make a clear distinction between my friends' dreams and my dream. The three of them had musical talent, a work ethic that allowed them to become very talented musicians, and some of them went on to form other bands that would get signed and tour around the country. My dream was based upon pure fantasy, the hope that being in a band would help me with the girls, and a work ethic that quit everything I wasn't immediately awesome at. And just so we're clear, I was not awesome at music. So naturally, I volunteered to be the lead singer. At the end of the summer, our youth ministry hosted a pool party, and so we worked it out with our youth minister to perform our big debut. We decided to cover a song by the band Bleach, which was a semi-popular Christian band in the late 90s that very few of you know or care about. But Brian, I knew Brian would know. I was like, he's going to get this one. Anyways, the big day came. We took the stage. My friends started playing the music, and I froze. Imagine with me, eighth grade Zach, on stage with about 80 people looking at me. More importantly, the young woman I had a crush on was there looking at me. My friends, thinking and hoping that I could somehow save this terrible moment, decided to restart the song, which was super gracious and nice of them. Unfortunately for all involved, I remained frozen. I just stood there awkwardly on stage. I don't remember really how it ended. I'm convinced it did not end well, though. And every time I sing, there's a part of me that is still that awkward eighth grader on stage at the pool party, feeling all of the embarrassment and shame of that day, which is why singing is such a vulnerable moment for me. Author and speaker Rob Bell tells a story about being 12 and at a school dance. This is what he says. The girls stood on one side of the room, and the boys stood on the other. Every once in a while, somebody would bravely venture across the massive chasm to ask someone to dance, and everybody would watch them. He says, perhaps you have endured this particular form of torture in your adolescence. It's not pretty. Bell says he remembers walking up to a girl whose name he recalls with clarity 24 years later and asking if she would like to dance with him. He says, those of you who have walked this road know the determination and fortitude it takes to leave the boys' side, walk across the lunchroom-turned-dance floor to the girls' side, and make your request. But he did it. He made it to the other side and asked her if she would like to dance with him. Her response was to burst into tears and run into the girls' bathroom where she spent the rest of the evening. Isn't it strange how moments like these stick with us and shape us? And I'm certain that the scariest and worst thing about these moments is that they require us to risk being vulnerable and open ourselves to the possibility that things may not turn out well. We may freeze. She may run into the girl's bathroom crying. One of the most difficult parts of being human is being vulnerable and dealing with the risk that comes with it. And it's difficult because we as humans also have this thing called shame. Dr. Brené Brown is a researcher on vulnerability and shame. In her book, Daring Greatly, this is what she writes. Shame is the intensely painful experience of believing that we are flawed and unworthy of loving and belonging. Shame are the voices that tell us risking vulnerability is an awful idea. So don't walk across the dance floor or get up on the stage, because we are flawed and unworthy of loving and belonging. Shame tells us to protect, isolate, and pretend we're okay, because vulnerability is just too risky. Now here's the thing, vulnerability is also the birthplace of joy. If I let the shame of my eighth grade concert, and I use that word loosely here, determine whether or not I sing in church or in public, then I never get to experience the joy of singing with River. Brown writes this about vulnerability. Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. And we need all of those in our lives. And we want all of those in our lives. The problem is that their source is vulnerability, and this is what Brown defines as vulnerability. Vulnerability is uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure, which sounds awful. Because vulnerability means we have to put down our defenses and be our true selves, acknowledging the fact that the people we want to connect with may reject us. And we all have those moments of rejection, which can turn into moments of shame. The only people who don't experience shame are sociopaths. So let's just all admit this morning, we deal with some shame, or admit that you're a sociopath. It may be the only time shame is the better choice. And shame can drive us and control us. Shame tells us that we aren't working as hard or as long as the other employee, and so we're afraid of being seen as less than. So we better stay and work more overtime. Shame tells us that we aren't thin enough, ripped enough, or attractive enough. Shame tells us that it's our fault and we deserve the horrendous thing that just happened to us. Shame tells us to shut up, don't have an opinion, because if people really knew who we were or what we really think. Shame tells us that we aren't the parents, the children, the brothers, the sisters we need to be. Shame tells us risk isn't worth it. Shame tells us that we aren't enough and we don't deserve connection. And I think the real evil of shame is that it helps us create false lives and pursue false idols in order to try and to find the connection we desperately need. The answer to shame is the practice of choosing to believe that we are worthy of connection and love, and to choose to be vulnerable over and over again. Which is why it's important for us this morning to hear the words of Jesus in the Matthew of Gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew. There you go. We need to keep in mind that Matthew wants us to know that Jesus isn't some outlier in the story of Israel. Rather, Jesus is the continuation of Israel's story. So in our text this morning, Matthew 11:25-30, Matthew is using language that if we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see will remind us of Moses and wisdom in the Israelite story. The come to me and learn from me language echoes the invitation to study wisdom throughout the wisdom literature of the Hebrew Bible. And wisdom literature was about how to live well in the world. Jesus' language about the closeness he shares with his Father in verses 25 through 7 echoes the special relationship that Moses had with the Lord in the story of the Exodus. Scholar Patricia Sharbaugh comments on this passage. Like the relationship between Moses and God, the relationship between Jesus and God is unique, but not private. It is for the sake of the people who will accept him. Even though sin and rejection cause disturbance in the relationship between the people and God, Jesus, like Moses, stands on the side of the people, mediating at great risk to himself on behalf of them before God. So remember, the story of Exodus isn't the smooth transition it might have been. Israel complains and they rebel and they do some things that we all now look and go, not great choices, guys. In Exodus 33, we read that God is pretty much done. He's over it. In verse 3, this is what God tells Moses and Israel. Go up to a land of flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The issue here isn't whether or not Israel will make it to the promised land. The Lord makes it clear that they will. He says, you're going to make it. Go to the land of milk and honey. The issue is whether or not the Lord will stay connected in relationship with Israel. Moses will intercede and the Lord will go forward with Israel. The relationship will stay intact. I wonder sometimes if we miss how often Scripture is concerned with relationship. The Ten Commandments are ultimately laws of relationship, our relationship to God and our relationship with each other. To read and stay awake during the reading of Leviticus and Deuteronomy is to see how concerned God was with Israel's relationship with God, each other, the land, and the stranger. Paul's letters to the churches are concerned with how do Jews and Gentiles live together in relationship because they're now rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ. The wisdom literature of the Hebrew Scriptures is often about how to live in good relationship with one another and with God. I am convinced that the story that God is telling is one of relationship and connection. And when we forget this, then our faiths become checklists and morals become things to perfect. Because we begin to believe the lie that God's love and connection to us is purely based upon our ability to be perfect. And so our faiths stop being life-giving and shame-filled. But this isn't the good news of Jesus Christ. This isn't the easy yoke, the light burden Jesus invites us to learn and rest in. Matthew reminds us that like Moses in the story of Exodus, Jesus is on our side. In Jesus, we are reminded that throughout the history of the world, God has not chosen to stay away from us, but has drawn close. So close that God became flesh. One of us, to save us from the heavy burden of sin and shame. In and through Jesus, we find our deepest need for connection and love being met. How do we continue to choose to be vulnerable and overcome the burden and weariness of shame in our lives? We hear the invitation to come and learn and rest in the capital T truth that we are loved perfectly by God. And we need to learn to live out of this truth because we are a culture burdened by shame. As a youth minister, I find myself doing a lot of research on the current state of adolescence in America. And overwhelmingly, what the research is saying is that students feel abandoned, they are in need of connection, and they define success as consumption. And I want to suggest that this isn't simply an adolescent problem, but it's our problem. One of the saddest truths is that we aren't just taught to consume houses and cars and food and drugs and all the other things in our lives, but we are also taught to consume one another. We are taught to view each other as less than human, objects to be used and discarded. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why we do this is because it's easier than it is to be vulnerable. It's easier to disconnect and reject before it's done to us. It's easier to get good grades and a bigger paycheck and bask in the praise of family and friends than it is to admit that we are terrified we don't measure up. It's easier to buy the fancy new car, the iWatch, the new iPhone, and all the other status symbols than it is to admit that we need to be told that we are loved in our worst moments. It's easy to pour ourselves into work and be so busy that we can try to forget the pain we feel from isolation and loneliness. It's easier to turn to our addictions to help numb the pain than it is to address the pain at its source. It's easier to turn faith into a checklist of things to get done so at the end of the day I feel a little bit better about myself. It's easier to make villains out of brothers and sisters in Christ when we disagree than it is to be humble and enter into a conversation and maybe admit that we don't have everything perfectly figured out. It's easier to worry about budgets and turn church into a business than it is for us to enter into the messiness of each other's lives. But here's the truth. We know that these deflections don't work. We know that life lived like this is not sustainable. We know that lives lived this way don't answer our deepest need. But to live differently means that we have to begin practicing what we know. There is a difference between knowing something and living something, and we call that wisdom, which is why we need the wisdom of Jesus. I'm convinced that when Jesus invites us to come and learn, Jesus is inviting us to come and learn and rest in the truth that we are fully known and loved. Jesus is inviting us to give over our shame to him and be vulnerable and to live from the truth that we are loved and accepted. It's important for us to understand that this doesn't mean all of a sudden our lives become exactly what we think they should be. Jesus' invitation here doesn't mean that Jesus will rescue us from the consequences of our choices. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. And here's something that I think is true. Shame isn't something we fully ever get rid of, but it is something we overcome by the grace of Jesus. We find the courage to choose to be vulnerable instead of letting shame control us. And we need to keep in mind that there's a difference between shame and guilt. Shame is the belief that we are bad and unworthy. Guilt is the acknowledgement that something we have done is bad and we need to seek forgiveness. In other words, shame says that I am a bad person, and guilt says I did a bad thing. We need guilt in our lives. I need guilt in my life. I need to be aware when I mess up so I can seek forgiveness and reconciliation. In fact, Brown's research has shown that guilt's influence in our lives is overwhelmingly positive, uncomfortable, but positive. I'm convinced Jesus doesn't free us from guilt. He frees us from shame. Jesus invites us to live from a place where our fears of disconnection are addressed by the fact that through Christ we are wonderfully and mysteriously connected to the God who is love. And when we live from this place, when we understand that no matter what we do or who people say we are, that our identity is first found in Jesus Christ, then we can choose to be vulnerable. We can choose to lean into a risky future. When we live from this place, we are free to choose to be vulnerable with each other and to find connection with one another, which is why I believe confession is one of the best spiritual disciplines. In confession, we are able to share who we are at our very worst and hear words of grace, love, and forgiveness. We hear Jesus say, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we need to hear and believe these words because we live in a culture that has let the burden of shame weigh us down too long. We live in a world, a country, and a city that needs to hear the good news of Jesus' invitation to come and learn. And we need to come and learn. Are you terrified that you're unworthy and that you do not deserve to be loved? Come to Jesus and learn. Are you convinced that even in the best moments of joy that you don't deserve the good and that something bad is about to happen? Come to Jesus and learn. Are you trapped in the hellish game of comparison, comparing yourself to the ideals of beauty, popularity, the perfect parent, the most athletic, the richest, or the smartest? Come to Jesus and learn. Come to Jesus and learn and rest in the knowledge that God, the God who created all things, sustains all things, and is seeking the restoration and transformation of all things, knows us at our very worst and still extends his invitation to be God's child. Come and learn and rest in the truth that God loves us and invites us into God's kingdom. And this love and invitation is not based upon being perfect, the size of our bank account, how perfect of a parent we are, or how many A's we get, or any of the other ways we like to compare or gauge our worthiness. Come to Jesus and learn. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Grace and peace is ours from the God who loved us so much that God became one of us so that we may live now and into forever. Come to Jesus and learn this morning. Let's pray. God, in a world full of hatred and violence, may we find the courage to be vulnerable. May we find the courage to seek connection with one another, resting in the truth that in Jesus our identity is secure. We are your children. We are loved by you. Even in our worst moments, we hear your invitation of love and grace and forgiveness. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.